Lord God, we come to you this morning singing and grateful and full of praise that in the midst of this season of Lent where we are sacrificing and we are giving up for the sake of others, we are reminded that we are not Monday through Saturday people. We are Sunday people. We are here to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus the Christ, that he conquered sin, death, and the grave, and that every single day, as long as it ends in day, it is a Sunday for us. Because you have given us new life. Lord, I pray that as we go through this season of Lent, of self-sacrifice, of giving to those who are less fortunate than we, and that we focus more on your word and on prayer, that in the midst of all of that, you would remind us that we have much to be grateful for, we have much to celebrate, and above and beyond all things, that you are preparing a place for us, and that we shall dwell with you for eternity, and that all wrongs will be set right. All injustices will be washed away. And we will no longer need the sun or the moon, for you and your Son shall give us light. I pray, Lord God, that in the words, the poetical words, that we would find not just joy and hope for the future, but joy and hope today. That this day has a purpose, and that purpose is called eternity. I pray, Lord God, that we would be eternally Sunday people. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Grab your Biblias. I hope you brought yours with you. If you didn't, there are pew Bibles in front of you. Feel free to grab one of those. We are in the book of John today. So in the New Testament starts about two-thirds of the way back. You go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so that's where we're at today. John chapter 17. Verses 1 through 26, and we're in a series, a three-part series on how to pray. It's one of the things that the faithful have been doing for eons, and it's one of the things that as a pastor for about 22 years, I get asked repeatedly about. So as you're going there, first I'd like to start today's sermon with a bit of a confession. I am a dork. Most of you knew that. If you've known me any amount of time, you've known that to be true of me. Thank you, Billy. I can tell the voice. I almost never wear a tie, but it is St. Patrick's Day, and growing up, my dad, every St. Patrick's Day, would put on orange, and I, as a faithful, dutiful son, would shake my head and think in my heart of hearts, my dad is a dork. And he said that, well, I'm not going to wear green because I'm not Catholic. I'm going to wear orange because I'm a Protestant. And I thought, that's not even what St. Patrick's is about. St. Patrick's Day is just a day for fun and frivolity where we put on green and we get to pinch people. Speaking of which, please don't pinch me. That's just a bit fresh. And it hurts. It hurts some of you guys. That's just painful. But and so I went through my life making fun of my dad in my own head about what a dork he is. But apparently muscle and tissue, sinew and bone, environment and genetics conspired against me, and I embraced my dorkness on this St. Patrick's Day with the proud proclamation of orange tie today. So I am a dork. I know it. You don't have to inform me of it after the service. I am gloriously aware. With that being said, John chapter 17, we're only going to be reading verses 1 through all of them. So buckle up and hold on. It's a long one, and it tends to get hard to listen to. In fact, by about verse 12, your mind's going to start wondering about other things like Selection Sunday. Will the Tar Heels still be a number one seed after they lost by 1 point to Duke this past week? I know it's in my head. I don't know about yours. It's probably there now, but I don't know. UB's doing pretty doggone well. And hey, kudos to Franklinville girls and to St. Bonna's and UB. I mean, we've got some great stuff to be excited about. None of that is important compared to Easter Sunday every Sunday. John 17. After Jesus said this, you should go back at some point this week and look at what this was. He looked toward heaven and prayed. Are you buckled up? It's going to be a long one. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And we're not done. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Still not done. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, praying for us, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to wrap our heads and our hearts and our will around this passage, that we would not just learn what it means or even how to apply it, but that we would obediently humble ourselves before you and be faithful by applying it. I pray that we would not be ineffectual hearers of your word that would go from this place forgetting, but that we would be intentional about remembering and doing. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This sermon series we're on, this three-part How to Pray, we're looking at three of Jesus' most famous prayers in the Scriptures. Last week we talked about the Lord's Prayer, which I think should actually be called the Disciples' Prayer, and we looked at how that should impact our daily prayers. So number one, obviously, that we should pray daily. That's in there. Give us this day our daily bread, unless you just don't want to eat every day. Maybe that's an exception. But we should pray daily. And so last week we talked about the main principles from that formula he gave us, which was it's for God's ears, it's for God's will, and it's for our needs. And it was beautifully short. It was like 27 seconds. And that was fantastic. And that's not this prayer. But one of the things I hope you'll notice as we go through this sermon and the next one is that the foundation we've laid in our daily prayer life, those main concepts, it's for God's ears, it's for God's will, and it's for our needs, we will see those percolating up through these other two specific types of prayers. So this kind of prayer is called intercessory, and that's a $5 word. And so to intercede is the same root. And what it means basically is you as an individual go to some other individual on behalf of a third individual. You're doing something on behalf of another. Whether or not they've asked you to do so, you are interceding on their behalf. This is what's called the priestly role, if you will, that in the Old Testament, the priest was the go-between. The people came to the priest, priests would go to the father, and God would speak to the priest, and the priest would speak to the people, and it was the go-between. And now our go-between, our mediator, our interceder is Christ himself. Every one of us can pray to Christ, our great high priest. And so that's that role of interceding, that intermediary. In some ways, and I've got their permission to do this already, I want to give you a living example of how you might intercede for someone on their behalf. It was a little while ago, about 7.5 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago maybe, that Shelby's relatively new car that she bought with all her pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters she'd saved up was parked where it's always parked, right next to the house, and the town's snowplow truck scraped down the side of it and did about $4,500 worth of damage. And there's been a law in the books for quite some time in New York State that the town and municipality workers are exempt from traffic laws and infringements thereof. Because in some ways, although that seems unjust at the outset, it's required that municipalities could be able to afford to function. Right? However, what that means is that someone in our community has been harmed by our community and has no recourse financially. And so I'm coming to the church today, both 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. services, and asking the church that if you feel so moved, you could help her out. You could let her know that our community is a community of justice above and beyond the letter of the law, and we could go and instead of say, be well fed, as it says in James, we could actually do something about it. She has a GoFundMe account, so if you want to go on Facebook and look that up, you can give her a few bucks. $10, $100, $1,000, I don't know what God's blessed you with. If you are so moved, if God has directed you, we're not going to be taking up a love offering here for that, but she has a GoFundMe account already for that. And if you don't do that kind of stuff, maybe you can just give her some money if that's available to you in the next couple weeks. That's me coming to the church on behalf of Shelby, right? So that's interceding. That was my role. And hopefully I've done it well enough that at least the majority of you will be motivated to help in this situation in which the legal courts and justice are separate. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, what we're looking at is Jesus praying a prayer of intercession. He's praying to the Father for the sake of His disciples and all who would become His disciples through their message. He's praying on behalf of us. And so I want to look at this passage, and obviously we're not going to be praying this exact same prayer because it doesn't really apply to us. We didn't have the glory equal to the Father since the beginning of time. This isn't our prayer. But what we're going to do instead is we're going to try to distill some principles from this prayer of how to pray in an intercessory way. So principle number one, bing, bong, respect. I want you to notice here, and throughout this prayer, I'm going to tell you where, because it's a long prayer. I'm going to tell you where this kind of happens. So in verse 1, you see him begin the prayer with Father. And then in verse 3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Verse 5, and now Father. Verse 11, about halfway through, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Again in verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me, etc. And again in verse 25, righteous Father. I think 10 years ago, if I preached this sermon, I probably would not have had this point in here. But I believe in our day and age, in our culture as it is now, this point needs to be made, and it needs to be made desperately. When we're praying, number one, we're talking to the Almighty God. There should be deference. There should be respect always. But if you're going to ask somebody for something, you should come with your hat in your hand. I mean, that's an old phrase, and it comes from a day and age when the culture was you would take your hat off when you would walk inside a building or when you were talking to somebody, especially men talking to a woman. I was about to say a woman of the opposite gender. Redundancy. But you would take the hat off, and so I didn't even think of it. That's just the way I was raised, and so I got to meet Judy, Joy's mom, once upon a time, and Judy introduced me to her, so I took off my hat, and I shook her hand, and said, how do you do? And I never thought a thing about it. And Judy told me, I think a week after that, she thanked me effusively. Is that a word? I can't remember. She thanked me a lot because it meant so much to her mom that I took my hat off when I was in her presence. Now, culturally, what that used to mean, I mean, we still do that in sacred spaces, in civic spaces, courtrooms and whatnot. But if you go into the average restaurant, you'll see a sprinkling of guys generally with hats on even there. But culturally, it used to mean you'd take your hat off as a sign of respect. We still do that when we say the Pledge of Allegiance or sing the national anthem, right? You see them taking it off. Doffing their cap was kind of a how do you do, but it was a way of physically instantiating respect. In our day-to-day conversations even, we've lost this sense of respecting the other person. Not only do we not seem to respect God very much or the people in authority very much, we don't even respect our fellow human being who bears the very image of God in them. That this person was made in the image of God and that Christ Jesus considered them worthy of dying for, and we should therefore respect them as an individual human being with certain inalienable rights based upon the fact that they were created by God. And so in our culture, as I've noticed over the last 10 years, and I'm sure all of you have noticed as well, we've become more polarized, and in many ways, not just polarized, but bipolar in some ways. And I think there's three major reasons for that. One of those major reasons is because we have lost the sense of respect for authority in general that comes from a respect for God. The first place we learn this is in the home, and we respect our parents. And then that becomes full grown as we learn to respect God Himself, our Heavenly Father, the source of all being and the one worthy of our respect. And then it can be applied individually to those He has enabled and allowed to be an authority over us. And so we should, when we go to somebody, go to anybody, but especially when we go to somebody that's in a position of authority and especially over us, we should have a sense of deference, of respect, of sir and of ma'am, of at least treating the individual as a decent human being, or at least as a human being whom we should therefore treat decently. The second reason I think that we have in some ways lost this sense of respect is we become polarized. I think a lot of that's because in our culture, Western culture in general, as the church no longer exists as the single source of moral authority, that what God says no longer defines right and wrong for our culture, unfortunately, and we have to be honest about that, then politics has tried to take that place. Politics becomes the basic philosophy of life for people. And we've gone from talking about political issues of disagreement with our fellow citizen about how to arrive at goals. Instead, it's become a language of good and evil. I don't know if you thought about this or not, but it's beginning to have religious language. If you're in my political group, you're good, and if you're in the other political group, you're evil. And those kinds of conversations devolve. And where it comes from is our culture no longer has a compass. We no longer have a right and wrong. And so other things are rushing in trying to fill that vacuum, and it's leading to a lack of respect of our fellow human beings. The beautiful thing is about the Scriptures is that we realize that even after the fall, man was sacred. God Himself said so, even after the flood. We've lost our sense of respect. The third reason is the breakdown of the families. If where our respect begins is by having parents who are worthy of it, this is the cancer that is rotting away a lot of our infrastructure, our moral infrastructure of our culture. When we come to God asking for something, we are coming to God. And we're asking for something. Be respectful. If Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the living God, co-equal, co-magisterial with God Himself, comes to Him and asks for exactly what God the Father wants to give anyway, and in the midst of that prayer repeatedly refers to Him as Father, Father, only true God, Holy Father, Father, righteous Father, as He refers to Him in this way, showing this familial respect, one of the things we need to realize is that our prayer lives, we're not talking to our peer. And we have turned our prayers into glib conversations. because we've become somehow confused into thinking we're talking to an equal. Should our language in prayer be familial? Absolutely. But you're not talking to your peer, you're talking to your Heavenly Father. And in some ways, if you grew up in a family where maybe your parents weren't worthy of respect or one of them wasn't, you struggle with this to some degree, I want you to see in your Heavenly Father the parent who's fully worthy of your respect. When we pray to God on a daily basis or for ourselves or in this case intercessory, when we're praying to God, we need to regain the sense of awe that our culture has lost in our prayers. You don't have to use $5 words. You don't have to use King James English when you pray. But you need to use respect. The second principle I see that we can distill out of this prayer is that of purpose. I'm going to kind of do this and this because that's the way I have it in my Bible. There are certain phrases that indicate purpose or reason. And so that word and then the purpose statement that follows it. So just kind of follow along. It's a lengthy prayer, but I'm just going to point out to you these purpose statements. And I want you to try to see that singular purpose that goes throughout his entire prayer. So verse 1, near the end of it, it says, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 2, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Verse 11, near the end, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 13, near the end of it, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Verse 19, it says, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 21, that all of them may be one. And then near the end of that verse, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are one, verse 23, so that they may be brought to complete unity. In the very end of the prayer, it says, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This entire prayer is not just mentioning briefly the need of the other, the third party, if you will. This entire prayer is about that. This entire prayer has a purpose, and that purpose is consistent, and it goes through the entire thing. And that purpose is singular. That purpose is that those who would follow Christ would become one by pursuing holy living. That's it. That's Christ's purpose, that they would be in the Father as the Son is in them, that they would share this eternal relationship, but that it would be one of holiness. Not only is it stated in the purpose statements, but it's also in even the ways he refers to his Father, Holy Father and Righteous Father, the only true God. Now, you can use other synonyms than holy. You could use righteous. You could use just. You could use godly, but they all mean basically the same thing. Jesus' prayer for us, for his disciples and those who would become his disciples through their message, you and me, is that we would be unified in this work of living a holy life. That we would share in community with one another and with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this pursuit of holiness. I'm not sure what you've been challenged by lately or what God's convicting you of currently or whatever it is. You know you need to change to be more like Christ. But that's the work. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's what Christ is praying for, that the world would see him through the way we live. The church is not simply about praying a certain set litany of words so that you can be part of the family because you prayed the right prayer. It's about becoming like Jesus. This is why hypocrisy is so evil and insidious. It gives the world an excuse to not believe. But as you and as I work diligently to become more like Christ, the world becomes convinced that Christ was sent by the Father. We're not supposed to, as a congregation or even as a church entire, the universal church, we're not supposed to be unified about some random flag we decide to dance around. We're not supposed to be unified just because we call ourselves part of the church. We're not supposed to be unified by just the name of Christ. We're supposed to be unified distinctly and uniquely by living a life that seeks to be holy. Holy. Not somewhat better than the next person. Not, well, I'm okay because have you seen my neighbor? He's a mess. He's a hot mess. That's not what we're supposed to be unified around. We're supposed to be unified around our lives becoming enmeshed with the life of God Himself. That we would reflect into the world the trait of the Holy Family. Holiness. That whether you're walking down the halls of the school or sitting in an office cubicle or your home around the dinner table or you're hanging out with friends at the perfect blend at 8 in the morning with some coffee, it doesn't matter where you're at. You should stand out by standing together in this pursuit of you living a holy life. I want you to hear this next phrase very carefully. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Hear this next phrase very carefully. We are not to be known for our pursuit of others' holiness. We're to be known for our pursuit of holiness. We should focus inward on becoming more like Christ, and we should focus outward with the love of Christ. Hypocrites and holy rollers destroy the reputation of the church. Hypocrites because they're not living holy lives at all and they just mouth the words on Sunday. And everybody looks at them and sees them as a sham and thinks the whole church is. Holy rollers because they're more focused on somebody else's lack of holiness than their own. They're too busy judging to love. Is there a place and time for judgment? Yes. Within our own ranks, as Paul talks about, is there no one wise among you? And at the end of times, before the great white throne, when God, the righteous judge, will pass judgment. Our focus should be on our holiness and on loving them. Hypocrites and holy rollers destroy the reputation of the church. Christ's purpose through this intercessory prayer is that we would become one as we all pursue Christ. It's a simple geographical concept. You can't all go towards the same place without coming closer together. Wherever you come from, whatever your so-called journey is, if it's pointing towards Christ, we're going to become more unified. Point your life towards the holiness of Christ. Point three follows right on the heels of point two. If you have a purpose in the prayer, it's going to have passion. Now, we tend to think of the word passion in our cultural context now as sexual lust, and it could have that meaning. That's one of the many meanings of it. But passion literally means suffering. So compassion means to suffer with someone, to feel their hurts. So in some ways, what you read in this is Christ's passion. Now, obviously, when we use the word Christ next to passion, everybody thinks crucifixion, and justifiably so. That was the major suffering of Christ. But here we see that he has his cross coming up, not just chronologically quickly, but it's also in his head. We read in verses 10 and following, it says, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer." He knows he's about to die. He knows his death is imminent. "I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world." In other words, I'm not worried about me, but Lord, take care of them. It's not about my concern or my struggle, but it's about them. They're still going to be in the world. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. I am coming to you now, verse 13, "but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Continuing on, verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. I've preached this passage many different ways over the years. I've done it, Jesus to be glorified, Jesus for his disciples, Jesus for all believers, as the NIV breaks that down for you. I've done it also by the three prayers Jesus didn't pray, because he has three times when he says, I'm praying not. So he says, I am not praying for the world in verse 9, but for those you have given me. He says again in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He says again in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. But today what I really want to focus on is when you're praying for somebody else, this really needs to be there. We have a ministry that's broken down into two sub-ministries, I guess, if you will, called the prayer chain in our church, where if there's a need that's brought to us, the people that have been gathered together to pray for that individual, pray for that need. It's the prayer chain. And so one half of that is a phone tree where you get called by a living, breathing human being and you find out what the need is, and then you pass that on to the next living, breathing human being in the line, so that it starts with Sharon Emerson and goes all the way down to the end of the chain. The other half of that ministry is a prayer text where you sign up, and I'll send out a prayer text that's a group text to everyone. Please don't reply to that, by the way. If you're in a group text, any group text, don't reply to it, because everybody's phone will just blow up. Nobody likes that. Individually ask a question if you have a question to ask. But that's a prayer ministry that we have in this church, so that we can pray intercessory prayers. So that we can come together, maybe not physically, but metaphorically, we come together praying for this individual. And I am guilty of this, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one, as the Beatles sang once upon a time. I'm not the only one. Anyway, where I get this prayer request, and I say, okay, I need to pray for them, and so I go something like this. Dear Lord, please be with person X and their situation Y. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, was that respectful? Sure. Was it purposeful? Yeah, the whole thing, all about them. It lacked passion. It lacked compassion. What was I doing? I was performing my religious obligation. I had the box, pray for somebody, and I go, check, I'm a good person. And I know I'm not the only one that has done that, where you find out somebody's in need and you say, well, I'll pray for that. And then you do. Kind of, somewhat, sort of. Jesus' prayer here, I was tempted to not read the whole thing because it's hard to pay attention to the whole thing. But one of the main points I want to make about this, as opposed to the Lord's Prayer that's 27 seconds if you take your time with it, Christ took some time with this. He actually cared about the situation. He was passionate about it. He wasn't just checking off a box, oh, and Dad, be with these people. I'm coming to you and don't have to worry about it anymore. No. He actually had passion, compassion for the people for whom he was praying. So I got a couple of challenges I want to issue today. Challenge number one, if you're not on the prayer chain, why not? So I realize that to some degree this is a heavy-handed challenge. Laying the smack down on the guilt button. And I know that, and you don't have to be guilted into it. Please don't sign your name if you have no intentions of following through. But seriously, if you haven't signed up for that ministry before, why not? Is it just because you didn't know about it? Or is it just like you didn't want to be bothered to have to pray for random other people's needs? How? And so if you're not on that ministry yet and would like to be, or feel like you should at least after this sermon, then at the end of the service when we pass those black books, just right next to your name, either phone, if you want to be in the phone tree where you talk to living, breathing human beings and have to pass it on that way, or write down text if you want to be in the group text where you get the prayer requests and then you can pray for them that way. And then, of course, you'd need to give us the phone number you want to be contacted on or with, either for the phone tree or for the texting. Please don't give us your home phone number if it's still a landline for the text. I've had that happen before. So phone for phone tree, text for the group text for the prayers. Second challenge. Oh, and number one, if you're already on that, please don't write down your name just so that the person that gets it next thinks you're a good Christian. We've got your name. It doesn't matter. We don't need it again, okay? You're already on there. You're golden. The second challenge is, though, for those of us who are in that ministry, the challenge is this. Before praying, take a moment to think through the situation that they're facing. To emotionally try to put on their shoes. To feel their pain. And then pray compassionately. It is insufficient to check a box. If you're praying on behalf of somebody else, you actually invest yourself in that situation. Before you seek to move the heart and will of God, you should allow your own heart to be moved. Prayer is a powerful thing. It's most powerful in changing ourselves to align with the will of God. But God also acts in this world. And prayer is one of the most powerful means He chooses to do so. Remember, it's always for God's ears, it's always for God's will, and it's always for our needs. And when it comes to intercessory prayer, the hour of our needs takes precedence. Lord God, I ask that You would help us to be faithful in the way that we choose to follow You. To err is human, to forgive is divine, and so I ask, Lord, that You would forgive us for our failures. But help us to not be failures, but rather to stand back up and keep walking so that we can learn to run and not grow weary. I pray, Lord, that we would fulfill Galatians 6 by carrying one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help us to actually engage emotionally in the situations of others and to act as we would want others to act if we were in that situation. Your great golden rule applied once again. And Father, I pray that over all of this, You would remind us that You are our holy heavenly Father, that You love us, and You want us to grow up to look like Your family. Help us to grow up, God, instead of staying immature, infants of the Word. Rather, help us to pour ourselves into Your life, that Your life would be lived through us in this world. That others would hear of You from us and believe that word because of how holy we live. Help us to be unsatisfied with where we're at and satisfied only by Your presence. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. If you'd grab the lights, please. Thank you, Wayne.
Jason stole the show because I was home with a sick kid. So this week is for the ladies. So Courtney and I are going to take it away. I would like to let you know that April 13th from 10 to 4 p.m. there will be a basket raffle at the Palmer Opera House, just like last year. And just like last year, they will also be having a bake sale. Remember that all proceeds fund the missions trip. Some current items that they have collected already include autographs from the Buffalo Bills, 4 passes to the Erie Zoo, tickets to Sight and Sound Theater, which I'm really excited about, and Cuba cheese and giant gift cards. And I'm sure that there will be plenty more coming. I'm sure there's things on their way. So you can definitely help out by spreading the word, buying tickets the day of the auction, or, if you could, donate baskets or bake sale items. If you're interested in attending the missions trip, It is August 10th through the 17th, and you can sign up for that in the foyer. Also, we'll be collecting candy for the upcoming Easter Eggstravaganza egg hunt Saturday, April 13th. The collection bins will be in the foyer starting today. And I have 3 kids attending this event, and they like Reese's eggs, especially. Those are some of my kids' favorites. And please, no hard candy. It's a choking hazard. No hard candy. So thank you, everybody, for donating. We look forward to that every year. Next on the docket is an announcement about nominations for leadership positions in the church. If you are an adult member and would like to nominate someone for a leadership position for the coming year, please fill out the nomination form and place it in the box in the foyer. Anyone nominated will also need to be an adult member in good standing. Not quite sure what that means, but I'm assuming you'll know if you're not in good standing.
Hello, North Park. For Lent this year, North Park will be participating in a media fast. We'll fast for media, all or some, during the 40 days of Lent, which has already begun. We'll be doing it together as a church body. Remember to post what you have managed to accomplish during the media fast in our church's Facebook page with hashtag Lent. Also, be sure to pick up your blue Lenten box in the foyer. 50% will go to the local food pantry, and the other 50% will go up to our church's benevolence fund. Thank you for your time. Oh, speaking of the food pantry, though, a new food pantry challenge has begun between the 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. services. 9 a.m. usually wins, I'm just saying. We will be running this from now until Easter. The race is on. Let's see who will win, or who will win.
Anyway, here's one for the ladies. Don't roll your eyes at me, Jason.
Not.
Are you funny, witty, just a plain old hoot? It's your time to shine. We're calling all women and girls to take a turn at the mic and entertain us at our upcoming coffee, cake, and comedy night on Saturday, March 23rd at 6:30 p.m. I know you're out there. We have some funny ladies. So sign up in the foyer on the bulletin board. Here's another one just for the ladies. On Saturday, April 6th, Priscilla Shire will be delivering a simulcast with worship by Anthony Evans. This is a full-day women's conference taking place at the Believer Chapel in Olean. The cost is $5 per person. However, we've been asked to let you know that North Park's T2 Women's Ministry will cover the cost of this event for those that want to attend. You do need to sign up on the bulletin board in the foyer. A schedule of the day's events will be posted near the sign-up sheet. But don't delay, our sign-ups close Sunday, March 31st. Whew. Next on the list, the Biggest Loser competition is beginning April 7th and running through July 21st. With weigh-ins occurring bi-weekly. And there is a $10 entrance fee. And the proceeds will go to support the T2 Women's Ministry. And the payment is due at the first weigh-in. Also, sign up in the foyer if you would like to participate. And in case you're looking for a joke for ladies' night, you can borrow my red bucket joke. What's red and shaped like a bucket? I can't tell you. You'll have to come to ladies' night.
The red bucket.
Jason!
Red bucket. I don't know. Ushers, just come on forward as we give to God his tithes and offerings. Also, if you take the small black books on the outside of the pew aisles, fill those out, pass them into the middle. When they get to the middle, if you put them back to the outside, that does help tremendously. Look at our teal couple. What do you call that? Teal? Is that the right color? Turquoise, green, something? I don't know. I'm not a professional colorer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters in your Son, Jesus Christ's family, his church. I thank you for the opportunity to live life with them and for the memories that race through my mind as their faces come to mind. I pray, Lord God, that I would do a better job of loving them and becoming like you. I pray that that would not just be true of me, but of all of us, and that we would love life more as we love you better. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Would you rise for the benediction, God's blessing upon his children? And I remind you of a couple things real quick is Selection Sunday is a 6 o'clock tonight. Go Heels. Other than that unimportant trivial matter, which feels far more important to me than to any of the rest of you, I understand. I also need to make you aware of something that the Lay Shepherding Ministry is having another training session next Sunday at 6 p.m. So if that's you, please do feel free to come and partake of that and participate in it. Also, there was something else I was supposed to say. Oh, well, I'll remember it at 2 in the morning. Lord God, I pray that you bless these, your sons and daughters, first of all, with this knowledge that you love them. That's why you made them. That none of them are a mistake, and all of them you have chosen. I pray, Lord God, that they would then, in turn, choose you as well. I pray, Lord God, that we would then go out and choose the world to love. Bless us this week as we are a blessing, but curse us as we do not bless. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Go and be the church.